that John is writing. A lot of Bible scholars believe that John probably wrote this letter between the time that he wrote his gospel and the time that he wrote the book of Revelation. If that is the case, John would have been a pastor for many years. In the latter years of his life, he was the minister of the church at Ephesus. And that's an amazing thing if you stop and think about. You talk about a church that was blessed with having men that loved God being their pastors. You had the Apostle Paul, who founded the church. And you had John, who was one of their pastors, as well as some other men that were just amazing men of God and teachers. Yet in the midst of all of that, when you come to the book of Revelation, the church of Ephesus, they're commended for their faithfulness and their service. But the one thing that Christ brings against them is the fact that they've lost their first love. John never lost his first love. He was a man who, when Jesus walked on the earth, was the beloved disciple. He loved the Lord. He wanted to serve the Lord. Of all the 12, Peter, John, and James were called the inner circle, if you would. And John was often referred to as the beloved. And it's interesting, in the book of John, he doesn't even refer to himself by name. John had a passion for God's people. And he had a passion that they would understand the same depth of God's love for them that he understood God had for him. And he also wanted to understand, help them to understand their tremendous position that they had in Jesus Christ. And he wrote this letter, and it's a letter that he oftentimes will use contrast to teach truth. And the letter opens with the contrast that is evident to all of us who love the Lord, who read his word, and look at the world and its philosophy in its relation to God. Let's begin by looking at the first four verses this evening of the letter of John. The first thing he does is introduce us to Christ himself. And he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." One of the things that you often have is people say, "Well, how can I really believe the Bible? How can I really believe that Jesus is God?" One of the things that you often see is we'll believe the testimony of people over events, and sometimes their testimonies may not even be true. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, addresses the same issue about how can we believe that Jesus really is God, that he really came in the flesh, that he really died on the cross, that he really was buried, and that he really rose from the dead, and that he really ascended into heaven. You just turn quickly, keep your finger, because we're coming right back to John, but I just want you to read with me in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's defense of who Christ is and why we should believe it. In verse 4 he says, beginning at verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again for the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. And that would be when he wrote this letter. There was a number of those 500 people that were still living. After that, he was seen of James, the son of all, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. Now, I want you to see that Jesus, and just as Paul accounts of the fact that after Jesus rose again from the dead, he was seen in excess of 520 people. 520 eyewitnesses to a fact, all saying the same thing, that they had seen Jesus. Coming back to John's letter, we live in a world that wants to deny Jesus because they hate the truth. We know that the truth sets us free. And we also know that the truth reveals to us the depth of God's love, the depth of His joy, the depth of His desire for us to walk and experience who He is, and that He is everything that He says He is. John desires that for everybody that reads this letter, that they would, if they don't know the Lord, that they would come to know the Lord. And he introduces it by the fact that I have personally not only been with Jesus, but what does he say here? He gives specifically, we have heard. They heard Jesus teach, they heard Jesus talk, they heard Jesus when he was on the earth. Now the amazing thing is the very enemies of Jesus, the ones who wanted to deny who he was, were some of the best that would testify of the fact that he had to be God, because when he spoke, even they said, we don't understand, this man speaks with authority of a man we have never heard, because he wasn't speaking with the authority of men. It's interesting as you look at the politicians of our day and the newscasters of our day and the radio talk show hosts of our day. They all quote other men and they all try to build upon what other men have said. When Jesus came, he spoke with authority because he wasn't speaking about what men had said that had been there before him. He was speaking with the authority of God because he had been there before there were any men, because he created us. John had heard that. And he says, I'm telling you, I heard that. And not only that, he says, which have looked upon, we have seen him with our eyes. We haven't seen Jesus. There's coming a day where we will see Jesus, but we haven't seen him. Does that mean that we shouldn't believe in him? Does that mean that we shouldn't have faith? No, John says, I have seen him. I'm telling you, I have seen him. It's what it says in the Word is true. What Paul said is real, is according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are the Word of God, truth. Jesus did come as God in the flesh. John saw him. And our hands have handled. They touched him. Remember Thomas? When Jesus appeared to in the upper room and the other disciples were there and Thomas wasn't. And Jesus revealed to himself that he was who he said he was. He showed them that he wasn't some apparition, but he was Jesus, God come in the flesh, and that he had risen from the dead. When Thomas came, he said, I will believe it when I see him. I'll believe it when I can touch his hands. I'll believe it when I can see the wound in his side. I'll believe it, then I'll believe. And then all of a sudden, Jesus was there. And he went to Thomas, and he said, Thomas. And he held out his hands. Touch my hands. Thomas, place your hand in my side. What did Thomas do? Thomas fell down and worshiped him as God. Jesus is real. And that's what John wants us to understand. He wants us to understand Jesus is real. We're not just going through some type of formula or social gathering. We're coming to worship the true and the living God, who is real, who is alive, and who sits at the right hand of God the Father today, who intercedes on our behalf, who will one day come to judge the whole world, even as he said. Even as was mentioned earlier in the service tonight, as you look at the world around us and you look at the scriptures, we very well could be living in the last of the last days. But even if we're not, should that deter our faith at all? The answer is no, because we know that he is real and he's alive today. And John is saying, I'm a bearing witness of that. Do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged. And then he says, of the word of life. John is unique in his writing. And what's amazing is God has all these different authors of the scripture, and they speak truths, but they all speak, you know, some people would say, well, how do you know that this is the inspired word of God? Because God allows these men's personalities and their characters to come through in the way that they write, because they're not just little copycats copying one another's writing, but you can see each man's character. And John emphasizes something that none of the other writers in the New Testament emphasize as much, and that is he's constantly calling Jesus the Word. The Word. He says the Word in John's Gospel. Remember, that's how he starts out the Gospel. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he refers to him as the Logos, the Word. Why? Because Jesus spoke, and by his authority, by his word, he speaks with authority. He is the Word. He is truth. And he says here, he is the Word of life. He's the Word of life to us. And we need to remember that. You want purpose and meaning to life? Look to the Lord. You know, I was just stopping and thinking, and I've been working in construction-related industry since 1973. And I was looking at the fact that there's jobs that are now having to be redone because the materials are already wearing out. And that's only 40-some years. And you know, when I first started, I was thinking, oh, this is great. You know, people can see these buildings and they can see these windows and they can, and this, and, but the problem is, it doesn't last. And if that's what our whole life is about, when we come to the end of our life, what have we achieved? But if you believe that he is the word of life and that there's meaning and purpose found in him, there is something beyond the mere materialism of this age and the mere things that happen in this world. Because as Jesus said, we prepare for ourselves a place in heaven that he's gone to prepare for us. And that as we walk with him in this world, we are placing up in heaven rewards for ourselves as we walk in faithfulness to him. That which is eternal. That which will be there forever. You know, you stop and think, what is the greatest thing that you could do in this world? It's to share the word of life with someone who doesn't know it. Why? Because that reward and that gift that you will attain in seeing that person come to Christ will be with you forever in heaven. You know, you can be the greatest politician, you can be the greatest musician, and this last week I like to listen to some music sometimes, and so I was listening to the America's Got Talent while I was working, some videos that they'd done, and my, there are some talented people, young people. But the problem is, one day their voices are going to fail them. One day their bodies are going to fail them. But you know something that will never fail us is the gifts that God gives to us. And when we bear fruit for him that is eternal fruit in sharing the gospel and seeing lives of those that go to heaven because of our witness. John says, he's the word of life. And he is the one that is that word. It says in verse 2, for life was manifested and we have seen it. Now, what type of life is he talking about? Well, he's talking about Jesus still. And he's talking about the true life. Because, you know, people would say, well, John could look at, I can look out there and you're alive right now. You're moving, you're all breathing. And so I'm seeing life, right? But that's not what he's talking about. Because John could have walked outside from wherever he was when he penned this. He could have seen trees. He could have seen animals. He could have seen other human beings. That would be life. But this isn't that life. This is spiritual life. This is eternal life. This is the life that is only found in the one who is the giver of life. That is God. And he says, for the life was manifested. It was revealed. It was shown to us. And we have seen it and bear witness. And what he's saying is, I am telling you what I have seen. Jesus wasn't just a man. He was God. He was the author of life, and he came and I saw true life, the life that was revealed of God come in the flesh. Something that was different than any other man because he was more than man. He was all man, but he was all God. And he was life. And show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He says, I'm revealing to you, I'm going to reveal to you in this letter, Jesus. And this is, if you write, look at John's gospel, the whole purpose of John's gospel was to reveal the fact that Jesus was the Christ. The purpose of the book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he shows Jesus being revealed in the events of history, and that Jesus is in control of history, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, as he refers to in the book of Revelation, the beginning and the end. He knows all things because he stands outside of time. He's not impacted by time like you and I are, but yet he broke into time that he might take our sin upon himself and became like us, a man. Speaking of man and mankind, that he could bear our sin, that he who was without sin could become sin for us. And John is saying, I've seen this, I understand this, it's been revealed to us, and I want you to understand it as well. It's not merely enough to say a prayer, but rather you need to understand that Jesus is who he says he is. And it's much more than just saying, I want you to come into my heart. But he wants us to know him, he who is the creator of all things, he who is the God, the eternal one, who revealed himself to us. He goes on and he says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And so he's telling it to them. You know, it's amazing to hear what people who hate God will say. I was listening. Ben Stein put out the little DVD and the title of it just slipped my mind. But he goes and he interviews people who say that they're atheists and say that they hate God and say that there is no God. And he went and he interviewed this one man, very well-known scientist. And he just asks questions of these people, puts them on tape and asks questions. He said, so if there is no God, where did life come from and where do we come from? Crystals. He said, crystals. Ben Stein says, so we came from rocks? Rocks had the power to give life? Yes, yes, that's what I believe. Crystals. He interviewed Dr. Dawkins, one of the new atheists who's animate about undermining all Christians' faith and coming against all Christianity and an ardent evolutionist, Ben Stein asked him, "So where did life come from?" And he said, "Well, that's a very deep question." And he goes on and he asks him, "Well, I understand that DNA is a language and it's an encoded language and that language has to come from intelligence. So you say there's no God." "No, I don't believe in God. But yet the DNA in our bodies says that there's language. And language can't come unless it's created by intelligence. So where did the intelligence come from?" You know what Dr. Dawkins said on tape, and it's recorded, and the name of the video is expelled. It's recorded and he says, "Aliens! They came from aliens. They came from outer space. They came from other planets. Aliens. That's where life came from, was aliens." You've got men who've got extremely, these aren't dumb people as far as IQs. They're very, very intelligent. But they have willfully chosen to deny the truth. And when you deny the truth, you begin to worship the creature rather than the creator. So you worship crystals. You begin to make up things in your mind because you can't justify any other explanation than God, and you don't want to humble yourself and bow your knee before Him. So you'd rather say that there are aliens. John's telling us, "I've seen Jesus. I know the truth. I've heard Him. I've seen Him. I've touched Him. And He is my God. Because He is the truth. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." Why? "That you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." He's saying the whole purpose that I'm telling you this is that we may have fellowship, and that fellowship is found in God the Father and God the Son. God is the one that brings us together. I can guarantee you, we would not be sitting here tonight, and when we get done with the service and the message, leaving the place and talking with one another, if it weren't for Jesus. We wouldn't even know one another if it wasn't for Jesus. So that's the fellowship we have, and the fellowship that brings us together is God. And that's what we need to remember as Christians. You see, Satan wants us to take our eyes off of Christ. He wants us to take off. He'd love it if we all believed that we came from crystals. He'd love it if we all believed in aliens. You don't think he gets off on when there was going to be 1 million people that attacked the Air Force Base in Arizona so they could really find out about the aliens and Hangar 51 at Roswell Air Force Base. How about if 1 million people begin to read God's Word and find out the true and the living God and why they're really here? Instead of seeking some alien form of life. John says, "Believe in me. Believe my words and believe in Him. And these things write I unto you." Why? "That your joy may be made complete." Do you want joy? Do you want to not be filled with despondency? You know what happens? You know the times I become despondent? You know the times I become? It's when I take my eyes off of Jesus. Maybe I place them on my circumstance. Maybe I place them on myself and I start having a pity party. You know what happens when I do that? I don't have joy because I'm not looking at the Lord. But when I look at the Lord, I've got joy. In the midst of my circumstance may not change, but my focusing on Jesus gives me a whole new perspective on life. I shared with you a little bit just at the end of one of my messages about Fanny Crosby. We've got a number of her hymns in this book. You know, a lot of people think that Fanny Crosby, wow, she must have had a great life. You sing those hymns and man, they are so, I mean, they've got such powerful messages and great testimonies. You know, Fanny Crosby was blind. Fanny Crosby had a lot of health issues. Fanny Crosby had death in her family of loved ones. But it wasn't the circumstances of life that impacted what Fanny Crosby believed and trusted. Her focus was on God. You know, some of the songs she writes, and I wish I could remember the one that I was thinking of, and it's, again, it's what happens when you get to be my age. Things slip your mind. But the thing is, she wrote a song, and a lot of her songs talk about seeing Jesus. She couldn't see. And yet she's talking about seeing Jesus. Because she knew that one day she'd have eyes to see. She'd be with him face to face. Can you imagine the blind man that hadn't seen since birth? And Jesus comes over to him and spits in the dirt, takes the dirt and the spit, rubs over his eyes, and then he can see. Physical sight for the first time. Can you imagine what that was like? Because the only thing that he'd been able to see was through his hands. If you can imagine being totally blind and the only thing you see is what you feel. You know, they talk about there's five blind men that went and they were all put around an elephant and they asked, what does an elephant look like? One man said, it must be like a tree. Well, he had a hold of the leg. Another man said, no, it must be like a hose. He had a hold of the trunk. Another man said, it must be like a rope because he had a hold of the tail. You see, if you can't see, you can't get the perspective of the whole thing. That's physical sight. Well, it's really true with spiritual sight as well. There's a lot of people that don't see because they don't want to see spiritually. They don't want God to give them spiritual eyes to see. But when God gives us spiritual eyes, all of a sudden we can see things in a totally different perspective. And that's why circumstance can't overcome us, because we can see with spiritual eyes the power, the authority of God in the midst of all our trial and tribulation, that He is still there, that He's still greater than our circumstance, and that He will help us through it. That's what John is going to tell us about in this book. And so in closing, once again reading this last verse, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full or made complete. We're going to look at this book so that you can have the joy of Christ. So that you can have your joy made complete and full. And He wants it for everyone that's here. And everyone that we meet, He wants us to tell them about that joy. You know, do you realize the great blessing that you have and the great opportunity that you have to share with others the joy of Jesus? Some of these people that we meet, they don't have joy. With despondency and despair. Because without God, that's where you go. But we have joy. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Help us as we look at the introduction to realize that there were those that walked with you. That those that saw you, heard you, touched you, and knew you while you walked the earth. But the great thing that we have is that you revealed yourself to us through your word, and your spirit indwells us and enables us to experience you every day. Help us to keep our eyes on you.